just a moment to express appreciation and gratitude for your presence. And as Brother Smith already stated, we're thankful for the visitors that are in the audience tonight. We're glad you're here. Everything's going along the most pleasant way, and we're enjoying ourselves immensely. We're faring sumptuously every day. It's good to be with you this week. And the singing is good, and fervent prayers, and good fellowship. And we're coming together each night to study from the Word of God, to build us up, to teach us our duties and responsibilities, and how we can go to heaven in the after a while. We'd like to see someone obey the gospel. And when we extend the invitation in just a little while, we trust you'll be altogether persuaded to come and make the good confession and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus made baptism a condition of salvation, just like he did faith and repentance and confession of our faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus declared in the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 16. And we have to submit ourselves unto the Lord's will in order to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Why not tonight make that decision? We hope that you will. And if you're an erring child of God and you've broken fellowship with the Lord, why not be restored to your first love? And he's ready to pardon and receive and live for him all the remaining days of your life and then be ushered into that eternal kingdom. An abundant entrance, Peter declares in 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Tonight, for just a little while, I want to talk to you on the weakness and strength of the church. There are two sides of the church. There is the divine, and then there's the human. And there's not anything that we can do to improve on the divine side. God designed it. Jesus established the church. And the Holy Spirit reveals all about it in the New Testament. I dare not tamper with the pattern of the church. But that it's made up of human beings who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And each congregation, ladies and gentlemen, is just as strong or as weak as the members who compose it. And so we want to focus our attention tonight on the weakness and strength of the church, namely the members of the church. What can we do to have a strong church? And in order to have a strong church, we have to eliminate the things that weaken it. There are several. One is indifference. That's a problem that God's people have always faced. No exception today. It's an attitude that I'm just not that concerned. I don't care. It's called lukewarmness. In Revelation chapter 3. But the Bible teaches that we're to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Romans 12 verse 11. And fervent literally means to bubble over like you boil water. And the water expands. If you have too much water in the pan, it overflows. And we're to be overflowing with zeal and enthusiasm in serving the Lord. We should have zeal about the lost and about a knowledge of the scriptures, about attending the services of the church. Indifference weakens the church. And then there's worldliness. Worldliness saps the spiritual vitality out of a congregation. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, to the fashions of this world, to the attitude, the disposition, the thinking, the fads. But be ye transformed." And that word transform is the Greek word which means metamorphosis. Here's a larva that's transformed into a beautiful butterfly. We sing the song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And so here's a transformation of a person. Here's the beauty of holiness exuded from his life. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world." What's in the world, John? Well, he said the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. These aren't of the Father, but of the world. He said, "The world passes away." Indeed it does. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What is lasting and permanent? The spiritual. He that does the will of God. Then there's compromise. A toleration for error. Softness toward error. We should stand firm for the truth of God's word. We shouldn't be moved off of it. We're not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 23. We're to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and not fickle and equivocate on principles of righteousness. We should be as the rock of Gibraltar. And then here's extreme views. Making laws where God never made any. Imposition of our own opinions. And these things have plagued the church through the years, and they do now. Church of our Lord has divided over the containers and the Lord's table. Literature, women teachers, the artificial covering, and a host of other things. And we become one issue minded. And we just wear something out. And over and over and over and over. And brethren, one of our problems is when we get into these extreme positions, our views is that we look at ourselves inside all the time and fail to look out into the world of the opportunities that are out there to try to save the lost. Jesus assigned the church the duty of seeking and saving the lost, but we just rip and tear up one another. So many times. No, not that we're to sweep wrong and sin and air under the rug. But we get going on some of these things, and then we become divisive. Extreme views will impede the progress and destroy the joy of being a Christian. It puts people in a straitjacket. You can't do anything without it being wrong. And some of the preachers seemingly were born in the kickative mood and the objective case. Yes, we need to be negative, but my positive as well. So here's extremism. Then the fear of doing wrong, we do nothing. I don't know about that. We need to be careful. Well, sure we need to be careful. We need to have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we do. It may be generic or general, ladies and gentlemen, for the authority, but if we have the authority, we need to launch out, as it were, in the deep. and not be curbed or curtailed and restricted by our fear that paralyzes the people of God. We're like the old boy down in southern Georgia several years ago, sitting on his front porch just rocking away, and his neighbor came up on the porch, sat down, and he said, "John, how's your cotton?" He said, "Didn't put any out. I was afraid of the boll weevil." "What about your corn? Didn't plant any corn. I was afraid of the drought." "Well, how are your peanuts? Didn't put any peanuts out. Afraid of the blight." He said, "I'm just taking it easy," as he rocked away. Yeah, he was rocking, but he wasn't accomplishing anything. He would have no harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, we can take it easy. We can plant safe, but we don't see any fruit. And we don't observe any growth. We don't experience that. It's all fear of doing the wrong thing. We do nothing. And then a few trying to do it all. There's another weakness we need to eliminate. I believe we should distribute the work. We should develop the members of the church, the new converts, and see what abilities they have. Young men to lead singing and lead prayer. When they get along a certain place, teach a class when they're able to do that. Young women as well. Use the members of the church. Make everybody feel that he's a part of the team, as it were. But we say, "Well, let George do it," as the old expression goes. But we all have our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Yeah, if we're going to have a strong church, we've got to get rid of the things that weaken the church. But from a positive standpoint, ladies and gentlemen, what can we do? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, that we need to have an informed church, a knowledgeable church, to know the Bible. Listen to Paul as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, chapter verse 32. "I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able," he said, "to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What does the word of God do? It builds us up. So we need to instruct the members of the church in order that they might be built up. We have got to know the Bible, my friend, in order to teach it. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you." Hebrews 5, verse 12, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." There's a time in the Christian's life, after he obeys the gospel, that he needs to be a teacher. When the Jerusalem church was scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they all went. All of them. Everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the word. So we got to know it to teach it. And we have to know the word in order to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes," he's talking about physical babies, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." That is, as physical babies desire their physical milk, you as Christians desire the sincere milk of the word. He wasn't talking just to new converts, novices, all Christians. As physical babies want their milk, he says, you as Christians, you desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? That you may grow thereby. We never stop growing. Yea, we must not stop growing as a Christian. Spiritual growth. And some of us are dwarfs in the kingdom of God. We're midgets. We never get beyond the infancy or the infant stage. Then we need to know in order the Bible in order to be stabilized, mature. Listen in Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul writes in verse 8, beginning. Wherefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what are these gifts? You drop down to verse 11, and he says he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. These gifts were not miraculous in verse 8, but rather they were functions. To be apostles and to be prophets. Now the apostles and the prophets indeed were inspired men, but the gifts here are functions, are works. And he gave these men to be apostles, and he gave men to be prophets, and others to be evangelists, and still others to be pastors and teachers. What for? He said for the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the equipping of the saints. That they might in turn do the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. I want the church equipped that it can minister and that they can evangelize. That's the idea, edifying the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And this is a continuous process. Till we come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, unto what? A perfect man. That means a mature man, spiritually. A measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children spiritually. Be no more children tossed to and fro by what? Every wind of doctrine. If we don't know the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, why we can fall prey to false teachers. We don't know false doctrine. Here's why Paul says, I want an informed membership. I want an informed church. I want informed Christian, knowledgeable Christians, that they be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And when churches are not taught, churches are just ready for somebody to come along and lead them in the digression. Or off on some far-fetched fringe, some extreme position. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, we need to know the Bible. We don't need to be like that old boy. Just all enthused, came up to the preacher and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I got in a discussion here earlier today with some folks on the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He said, "I just wrapped them around my finger." Well, the preacher was never able to do that good. He said, "What in the world did you tell them?" He said, "Preacher, I told them there was only one case of Holy Ghost baptism in all the Bible, and that was on Ananias and Sapphira, and it killed them both." He said they just walked away. I guess I would have too. We need to know the Bible. An understanding of the scriptures. And that requires some time on our part. Reading. Well, not only do we need to have an informed membership, but we need to have a working membership or church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore," that is in view of the resurrection, "therefore, my beloved brethren." Now, who's to work? He said, brethren. Brethren, all of us are to be workers. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable." Now, here's the conviction. And where you don't have this stability in the church, you're not going to have working people, working members. When we have internal strife and bickering, all we can do is bicker. We cannot work. As N.B. Hardiman said years ago, he said it's like a mule. He said a kicking mule cannot pull and a pulling mule cannot kick. And if we're pulling, ladies and gentlemen, and if we're working in the church, which is the answer for a lot of our internal problems. If we're working in the church, we don't have the time to squabble and fight. And there are so many churches that are even just divided, or they got unrest going on now and getting ready to divide. What a shame. But he says, you be steadfast and unmoved. You look at the Corinthian church, they had all kinds of internal problems. They were affected by intellectualism. Some saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and others, I'm of Christ. And then here's a man living with his father's wife, or married to her. They were going to law with one another. They were desecrating the Lord's Supper. They had internal bickering about these spiritual gifts. Here were some even denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. No wonder Paul said, I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, who's to work? Brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable. How much should we work? He said, always. He said, well, in other words, when it's convenient and inconvenient. Work. Always abounding, overflowing in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we're going to experience growth, we're going to have to work. It's not going to come automatic. It's going to take a lot of work in a congregation for growth. For growth. You remember seeing this commercial back some years ago? How do you spell relief? Huh? How do you spell relief? Well, relief is spelled R-O-L-A-I-V-S. Rolaids. That spells relief. And how do you spell growth? Well, W-O-R-K. I look at that and it says Rolaids work. I guess they do. But the experience, growth, we're going to have to work. That's a nice, good four-letter word. That's the only thing that's going to accomplish it. Work. We sing the song, work, for the night is coming. And so we need to be busy about our Father's business, trying to win souls unto Jesus Christ. And it's a lot more difficult, I think, today than it used to be. People aren't as interested in the Bible as they once were. I think materialism has taken its toll on American society. We rely on materialistic things. We have so much of this world's goods that we think that God is useless. He's not relevant in my life. Look how well I'm doing without Him. And so we've turned away from God. And Israel was warned a long time ago in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, that when they entered the land that flowed with milk and honey, that you not forget God, you not forget me. And my, it wasn't too long till they did. Book of Judges, 350 years, a period of time in Israel's history. And here's apostasy and then return and apostasy and return. And everyone became a god in his own eyes. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a generation that grew up in Judges chapter 2 that knew not God. And so we got to work in the kingdom of the Lord. We got to have a working church, an active church. Well, that's too much, preacher. I've got to go over there in a personal work meeting. I don't know about that. And we just complain about doing the greatest work on the face of the earth. You know, we want a lot of things instant. I like instant things. What a change it was when I was growing up. Had to build a fire in an old stove and wait on it to get hot. You had to draw your own water outside. And in the winter, you had to break the ice in the bucket in the kitchen when you got up in the morning. You'd freeze to death till the fire got started real well in the house. Oh, yeah. Things were hard. No electricity. We didn't know anything about electricity. No telephone. And, no television. And all the modern things today. Somebody says everything is operated by a switch today except the children. Well, I like the instant stuff. My, we have a bun coffee maker. 2 minutes, there, we got a cup of coffee. You have to wait till that old stuff boils. And then you have to wait till you had to wait until it's settled. Nah, just 2 minutes and you got a cup of coffee. Put that microwave. Just a little while, well, you got a baked potato. In 5 minutes, you got a baked potato. I was kidding Harold about the first time we got that microwave. I'd gotten the grouse. John Sellers, he killed a lot of grouse. Betty decided we'd cook that in the microwave. You can't cook one in the microwave. We found it out. Here was a nice grouse. That thing shriveled up. It wasn't as big as my fist. You could bounce it off the floor. But anyway, we want our work where it's instant, immediate. Well, that doesn't come that way. We got a lot of things a lot easier than all the way. We got a radio, we got television, the printing press, a telephone, and all of that. But we got to have a working church. And then third, we've got to have a united church. We got to be together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, or rather, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I'm still thinking about work up here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are you doing, Paul? He said, I want you to do some things. He said, first of all, I want you all to speak the same thing. And so here's unity of doctrine. I want you to speak the same thing. We got the same book. Why can't we preach the same thing? Our preaching should be the same. Ladies and gentlemen, those who believe the Bible in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all should speak the same doctrine. Isn't that right? And not only speak the same doctrine, but he says that there be no divisions among you, and here's unity of practice. Now, how are we going to have unity of doctrine and unity of practice? Well, unity of doctrine, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by the authority. If we get the authority of Jesus Christ, whether it's general or specific, then we can have the same practice. There won't be any differences. Won't be any. And then he says, that should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, the same mind has to do with attitude. And one of our big problems in the church is poor attitude. We might be united in doctrine, but divide over a wrong kind of attitude. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In all lowliness, that's humility. And humility is a trait of character where a person will say when he's wrong, I have sinned, I'm wrong. Oh, pride gets in the way. It's hard sometimes to say I'm wrong. Pride won't let me. But Paul said, I want you to be humble, lowly in mind. It's like Aunt Mary, she was staying with her sister. And one morning she came downstairs and she tripped and down she went and bumpity 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 bump every step clear into the hallway. And there she sat. The little girl ran in, looked down at her, said, Aunt Mary, said, are you hurt? She said, no, I always come down that way. Well, Aunt Mary wasn't going to admit that she made a mistake. And that's what happens sometimes in the church, ladies and gentlemen. And we won't admit we made a mistake. He said, now, all lowliness and meekness, equanimity of spirit, with long suffering. And a long suffering has to do with our attitude toward people. You know, there are different kinds of people in the church. We have different levels of education. We have different levels of wealth, material things. There's different races. And long suffering, and then he says, forbearing one another, how? In love, and in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work at it. It takes years to build up a church. Some preacher or someone else can tear it down almost overnight. There have been good churches that have dissolved and closed the doors and finally sold the building because of internal strife. Galatians 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed to one another. It's just like ferocious dogs. They just won't turn loose. Tenacious. They hold on for dear life. And the church can do that, just tear and rip. And brethren, there's things going on that shouldn't be in the church of our Lord today. Brethren, drawing lines of fellowship over things, there's not a dime's worth of difference between us when we draw lines of fellowship. And the pressure's put on. Which side's you on? I'm on the Lord's side, bless your heart. And wherever that puts me, that's where I'm going. And I don't believe in partyism. Partyism is wrong. It's sinful. It's a work of the flesh. It's like the old boy who was marooned out in the South Pacific Island by himself. He was out there for a few months, and one day, lo and behold, on the horizon, he saw a ship, and it was coming toward the island. And oh, he was down on the shore and waving his arms. Here's deliverance, salvation, at last. And the ship got pretty close and anchored, and three men got in a little old boat, and they came ashore. And oh, he greeted them and welcomed them. And they noticed three little old huts. That aroused one curiosity. He said, what are these? Three huts. He said, what's that one here? He said, that's where I live. Well, what about that second one? He said, that's where I go to church. Well, what about the third one? He said, that's where I used to go to church. He couldn't get along with himself. And it reminds me of some of our brethren. They can't get along. And you know how to settle it? They get crossed up a little bit and bang, they're gone. And they're just hop around from one church to another. They've been every church in the area. And that's the way it goes. There are things that rise. But brethren, if there's only a church in town, where would you go? Well, preacher, I'll just meet in my house. Well, I grant that the church could get in such a shape, it could apostatize, that in order to serve God, you might have to meet in your house. But a lot of times, it's just contrariness. That's what it is. You got some people you couldn't get along with, saved your life. They're going to have control, and they're going to run it. And if it's not run by my views, then I'm going to take my marbles and leave. And leave they do. And he says in the same judgment, and that has to do with opinion. Opinion. Well, how can we be unified in opinion? Preacher, we got a barrel full of opinions. Well, in a local congregation. Now, one church and another church, they couldn't be united in opinions. One church, one congregation may want to meet at 9:30, and another congregation may want to meet at 9:45. And that's their opinion. They might want to meet at 10 o'clock. You see, but in a single congregation, you can be united in opinion. Well, how do you do that? Well, you've got elders in a congregation, and they make a decision when it comes to matters of judgment. Of course, the Lord's already made it in matters of faith, and they lead the church in faith. But in matters of judgment, well, the elders make the decision, and of course, there can be input from the church, and should be. And then they make the decision, and then the Bible says, obey them, have the rule over you, and submit unto them. That's right. And then we acquiesce. Now, I may disagree with the opinion. I might not think it's the best opinion, but it's an opinion. Not a matter of faith. Now, we're not talking about that, right? We're talking about a matter of opinion, you see. So we got to have a united church in order to have power and strength, or else the church will be weakened. But thirdly, we got to have a loving church. Loving. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. What? Unfeigned love of the brethren. That means unhypocritical love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, pure heart means that the heart doesn't have hatred and bitterness in it. I can't go to heaven with my heart filled with bitterness. Some brethren, I'm going to speak to you and just ignore one another. And a Christian, bitterness is a work of the devil. It's a work of the flesh. It's of this world. It's from below. It's not from above. And we're to love one another with a pure heart. I don't know anybody right now, anywhere in the church, that I have bitterness toward. Even those that disagree with you doesn't mean that you cannot love them. Somebody said, preacher, do you have to like everybody? There's a difference between like and love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love is agape there. Like is more is the word philia. And you can't have an affinity or affection for an enemy. I'd like you would your wife or your children. Are you good friends? But you still got to love them. And he said, with a pure heart, fervently, with intensity. So we got to love, have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In Romans 12, verse 10, in honor preferring one another. In Romans rather 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but love one another. Yeah. And then verse 10 of chapter 13 of Romans, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When I was growing up down in eastern Kentucky, we used to have cane strippings and corn chuckings. Now, I was too little to do much with the corn. But I got in on the about 11 o'clock at night feast. I remember that. And I remember stripping cane to get it ready for the mill. And I'd watch them put up a barn. They could come, the farmers could, the neighbors, they could come and help a man get his barn started, and then he'd take care of it himself. And we need that kind of love, that kind of care in the church. And I see a lot of people in the church that care, that they're just as generous, and they go out of their way, do whatever they can. If some shut-in needs something, they're right there to help. Thank God for all the members of the church. We don't have a lot of people in the church, ladies and gentlemen, that don't love one another. We got some, and whatever they may be, that's too many. But my brethren are good. Finest people on the earth. Are my brethren. And so love one another. If we're going to have a strong church, love. Let brotherly love continue. I remember Freddie Dennis years ago quoting that verse. And some of you remember Fred Dennis. Dennis was a lanky fella. He looked down over those glasses and had a speech impediment. He says, let brotherly love continue. And then he added, you can't let it continue unless you have it. You got to have it before it can continue. So let brotherly love continue. We need a loving church. And then just for a moment, as my time is about coming and going, we need a praying church. Praying church. Prayer is powerful. Powerful. You know, did you ever stop to think that we deprive ourselves of some things because we don't pray or we don't ask God for them? God isn't set up on a computer. All God has his purposes and his plans, and we're not going to alter that, ladies and gentlemen. We're not going to change the will of God, but I want to tell you, our prayers affect God, and they move the Lord. Or else why pray? Why pray for the sick if God's going to do it just exactly like he's already programmed it? No, we should pray for the sick. Pray for our daily bread. The God hears. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. He hears my prayer and your prayer as his children, and we can change God, ladies and gentlemen, in doing things that he wouldn't have done otherwise. If that's not the case, then there's no use to pray. No use to pray. What can God do about the sick? He can work providentially. What can God do about giving us our daily bread, our daily necessities? God will work providentially. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5, verse 16. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all liberally. James 1, and verse 5. The Jerusalem church was a praying church. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine.
in fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. They had a big prayer meeting in the 4th chapter of Acts. We find them having a prayer meeting in the 12th chapter of Acts. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for a gospel meeting. We need to pray for the growth of the church. We need to pray for one another. Pray, pray, pray. And pray from the heart to the throne of God. And the Lord will hear. And the Lord will answer. The weakness and strength of the church. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Here's a passage that teaches us about being strong. And the power of his might. God can give us the power and then give us the strength to persevere. God enable us to keep on keeping on. And if we faint not in due season, we're going to do what? We're going to reap. Galatians 6 verse 9. Yeah, we've come too far to turn back now. And yet we got people in the church, I've known them in the past, all across this country. They'd live for years, and then bang, just quit. Just quit. No more interest. After all that time, come too far to go back now. We want to see it through. Work out your own salvation. That means to see it through with fear and trembling. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song, won't you come out and step in the overtures or fall in the overtures of his mercy? And the blood of Jesus Christ will cover every sin. I don't care what the sin is. No sin is too big, too grave, too heinous. But the blood of Christ cannot cover if we bring it to him. I don't care what it is. There's not any such thing as an unpardonable sin unless we get to the place where we have no conscience anymore and we don't want to bring it to him. We can't bring it to him. There's not anything so big the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. I don't care what we've done. Jesus will save and Jesus will forgive. And so we got our burdens, we can unload them. And he'll carry them. He'll take them. He'll take our sins and blot them out and see them no more and remember them against us no more. Why not tonight will you come and obey the gospel of Christ right now while we stand and while we